Good morning, everyone. Well, odd to be back here, but good to be with you once again. And, of course, with those of you who are at home, if you want to get your Bible and turn to Acts, the sixth chapter. Acts, the sixth chapter. It'll be where we'll study this morning. Acts, the sixth chapter. Most of you here are here today, and probably most of you who are listening at home or wherever you may be, are already believers, but you also know that not everybody is and not everyone will be. We also know the choice is ours as to whether we believe or not. We also know that the scriptures teach in Romans the 10th chapter and verse 17, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And we also know, as found in Titus the first chapter, verse 3, that God manifested his word through the preaching. So when one hears the word of God, he has the choice, the opportunity to believe or not. But if he chooses to believe, he makes a choice to be saved. But he also has the opportunity upon hearing the word of God to reject the gospel message, to not believe. Two people who hear the same speaker speaking the same message are not necessarily going to respond the same way. And that's the way it has always been and will always be. God is not going to force anybody to believe, and he will not, as some teach, supernaturally prevent one from believing either. He will not supernaturally cause one to believe, and he will not supernaturally cause one to not believe. The choice to believe is up to us. When Jesus sent out the apostles in Mark the 16th chapter, he told them to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and the very next thing he said was, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned," which tells us the choice is ours. The preaching was by the will of God. That's how he meant the gospel message to get out into the world. But the choice of belief of that message is up to us. We just don't get to choose the results of that choice. Faith and belief are absolutely necessary for our salvation. God's word again tells us, Hebrews the 11th chapter and verse 6, "Without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." But again, not all are going to believe. This is going to be in spite of the evidence that God has given us, and it's not going to be because there was no evidence. In John the 20th chapter, verses 30 and 31, John said just in his writings, in what we call the Gospel of John, he had recorded many of the miracles of Jesus, but there were many that were not recorded. But he went on to say, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So if one chooses to not believe, it's not because there's no evidence. It's because we don't want to believe. And this is despite God going to great lengths and far beyond what we deserve that he might provide for us the means for our salvation, our reconciliation to him. And the reasons for disbelief, of course, are going to vary. But the consequences, again, are all going to be the same. Condemnation. So today I want us to consider what happens when we teach the truth of God's word by looking at this example here in Acts the 6th. And seventh chapters. What we find here is the example of Stephen as he was teaching the message of Jesus and the kingdom. And some did not like, of course, what he was teaching. They didn't believe in what he was teaching. We're going to see in this example how some may respond even today and how we need to respond to their response by looking at what Stephen did. The passage we're going to consider today in Acts chapter 6 and 7 is one where the truth was preached and preached boldly, that the main audience did not believe and in fact responded quite angrily to the message. And while we have the choice to believe or not, again, we don't have the choice of the consequences of that. We need to understand that our choice will have eternal consequences. But if we choose not to believe and we face eternal punishment, we need to understand that we could have escaped that if we had chosen to believe. But each one of us this morning, let's examine ourselves to see whether or not we have yet believed and ask if we haven't, why have I not believed? And of course, only you can answer that. But ignoring this question or treating it as if it is unimportant will not erase the consequences. So let's look at the example in chapter 6. And let's begin reading in verse 8. Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. So the first thing we see here as Stephen begins preaching the gospel message, is that some tried to dispute with him about what he was preaching and teaching there. And of course, that will be the case even today. Some are going to question the faith, what you're teaching, what you say you believe, how you are living. But we need to understand that not every question is going to be a bad question. There is such thing as an honest question. We find in Matthew the 13th chapter, verses 3 through 9, and then again in verses 18 through 23, where Jesus told the parable of the sower. In the latter verses there, Jesus explained the parable. There's nothing wrong with asking a question for explanation. Sometimes explanations need to be made. Somebody may be questioning what we believe and teach. And that's okay, because truth has no fear of a challenge. We should never be afraid of a challenge. If we can't explain what we believe, then how can we truly say that we believe it? In the context, we find here that the people who are disputing with Stephen, the word translated here as disputing, doesn't necessarily mean what we tend to think of when we think of dispute today. Today, when we think about a dispute, we think about a disagreement and a vehement disagreement. That's not necessarily meant in the word here. It doesn't mean angry or confrontational. It simply means to examine together. In other words, they were wanting to examine together with Stephen the question of what he was teaching. So in the beginning, it seems that they were seeking answers, in the beginning at least. And for those today who proclaim some faith is, quote unquote, better felt than told, we have to understand if that's the best that we can do in answer to our faith, that's not really faith at all. At the heart, though, asking questions is not necessarily a dispute in the way that we use the term today. It's not an argument. It may be that somebody out there listening today, maybe somebody even here today, has a question about the faith. Let's try to find an answer to that question. I'm pretty sure not one of us has all the answers, but I think between all of us, we can probably get the answer to your question. So if you have questions, ask those questions. We want the answers to be given so you understand why we believe what we believe and what it's all about. But we also understand there are going to be questions that people ask just to question. There may be some who simply just want to challenge everything we say, even to the point of absurdity. And what do I mean by that? Well, this is what you often find in organized debates. Someone will pick a point about something that you said and spend all the debate on that one little word you said that has nothing to do with the matter. And then the main question doesn't get answered. And so when the truth is being preached, like we see here with Stephen, it may be that they dispute about something insignificant and then dwell on it and then waste all your time with this irrelevant question. And what they're trying to do is it's not to learn, but to get you who are speaking the truth off track and waste your time so the truth can't be spoken. And so others who might be hearing are not going to be receptive. And we need to understand that not everybody wants to hear the truth, and some don't want anybody else to hear it either. Now, how do we respond to that? What did Stephen do? Well, we can only continue speaking what God has revealed here. When Stephen was questioned here, he didn't just throw up his hands and go home. When we are challenged for what we believe, it may be tempting from time to time, and we might even be asked directly to answer, well, what do you think about it? What do you feel? Well, that's the wrong direction to go. Let's make sure we don't make the mistake of answering by what we feel or by what we think. When we are challenged for what we believe and teach, We must answer only with what God has revealed in the written word, because we have no authority for believing or teaching anything else. Why is that? Well, because that is the truth that we proclaim to believe. And since we're battling error and false teaching, the only ammunition that we have is truth. So we have to stick with God's word. Let's not forget that Jesus said in his prayer to the Father in John the 17th chapter, verse 17, "Your word is truth." The psalmist adds to that in Psalm 119, verse 160, when he said, "The entirety of your word is truth." And so let's not forget to use the entire word of God and not just pick and choose parts that fit our beliefs and ignore the parts that don't agree with what we want to believe. Truth has to be taken as a whole, else it is not truth. You know, a partial truth is nothing but a well-dressed lie. I don't know where I heard that first, but I sure like what is meant by that. You can get real close to the truth and it's nothing but a lie. It just looks really good. So are you open to hearing the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth? We need to preach the truth of God's word, because what we believe in and what we are teaching comes from God, not from men. We're teaching God's wisdom, not man's. And so when others dispute the message that we bring, they may say things like, "Well, that's not very inclusive," or "That seems like that is going to leave a lot of people out." Or they may say things like, "Well, if what you're teaching is the truth, that means all these other people are saved. Are you telling me all these other people are going to be lost?" Trying to get you to argue on emotion rather than the wisdom of God. Now, there's nothing wrong with debating religious topics, but our aim is to teach, not just to debate and get into a fight. Some are going to use the debate strategy, though, to get their false view put forward and heard where nobody else would hear them otherwise. And what often happens in such situations is the so-called discussion spirals into squabbling over trivial matters such as terminology, and the difference turn out to be nothing but semantics sometimes. But those who oppose the truth will use human reasoning and supposed intellectual and philosophical arguments to sidetrack the discussion into other matters, or simply to get us out of the Bible. Don't go down that road. We're going to see here in just a minute when Stephen answered, he went back to God's word. Let's not forget that Paul warned Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, verses 4 and 5. He warned against those who, he said, were obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. Now, he doesn't put any of those words in there haphazardly. The result of arguments over words rather than a diligent, honest search for the truth is you get into envy, strife, reviling, evil, suspicious, and useless wranglings. It just does no good. We can get so off track that the truth ends up being forgotten. The debate turns into a matter of who uses the best lines and the cleverest words, or what we call today sound bites. And it's all human wisdom. Who can trick the other one into saying something that they can't defend? When we are challenged for what we believe and someone wants to dispute it, don't go to the wisdom of man. Trust in the word of God, the truth, because the opposition is not going to be able to refute truth. Note that when Stephen spoke what was of God, verse 10, they were not able to resist the wisdom and spirit by which he spoke. Friends and brethren, if you stick with the word of God, they cannot refute that. So the question for you this morning, are you looking for the truth? Do you have genuine, honest questions? Or are you looking for the teaching that comes from man that justifies what you want to believe already? Are you looking for the truth? Are you looking for someone to tell you that what you believe is true? There's a difference. But notice they were not content with what he said. They were not willing to accept defeat on this. You know, sometimes when one opposes the truth and cannot refute what is being taught, the disbeliever will then start attacking the believer or the speaker, or persist in fighting against the evidence. And to do this, as we see in this example, sometimes false accusations are going to be made. Notice again in verse 10, they were not able to resist the wisdom and spirit by which he spoke. But that didn't stop them. They were so set on not just rejecting the truth, but silencing Stephen, that we find in verse 11, they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And then verses 13 and 14, they set up false witnesses who said, "This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. We have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us." You know, sometimes when men cannot refute the truth, they will resort to lies, half-truths, or twist the words of what actually was said. And we shouldn't be surprised if somebody does that with us today. Because if you're not on the side of truth, lies are your only alternative. And notice again, they would appeal to the authorities. They couldn't refute Stephen, so what did they do? Let's bring him to the authorities. I can't answer for my faith, so let me take you to somebody who can answer for my faith. Does that sound odd to you? You know, you can't defend your own faith, and so let me go get someone who can answer for me. Well, is it really your faith if you have to run to somebody else? Well, when they were unable to refute the truth, we find in verse 12, they stirred up the people, the elders, and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. We find in verse 15, he was made to answer to all who sat in the council, particularly the high priest in chapter 7 and verse 1. Now, the council was, we know, the Sanhedrin. They were given oversight of the Jews by the Roman government. Before the Romans came along, they were the ones who had the authority for all religious matters. And of course, because Israel was Israel, all civil matters also. But when Rome came along, they were restricted to matters that dealt with them and their people as regarding their religious law. And so they did have the right to challenge anyone who was teaching anything purporting to be of God. So, again, there's nothing wrong with being questioned here, but it's the way things are coming about here. We need to see this may happen to us even today. But Stephen was not teaching anything contrary to the old law, but rather that which in fact fulfilled the old law. So if there was any false charges being made here, and there were, he was going to answer that by what he was about to say, and we'll get into that next. But he was not teaching anything contrary to the old law. He was teaching about Jesus the Christ, fulfilling the law and the prophets. Well, for us today, whatever the issue or the reason may be today, some are not going to be able to refute the truth. And like these men, they will then bring their pleas to some supposed authority in religious matters for a defense or to try to get you to be silenced. And if you find that what you believe doesn't match with what you find in the scriptures, the question then is, are you going to accept it as truth, or are you going to run to your supposed authority and rely on what they say? Unfortunately, this happens many times. I've been in many Bible studies where we sat with an open Bible and let them read with their own eyes what the scripture says, only to hear them say, "Well, I'm going to have to go ask my preacher or my priest or whoever else it may be," instead of just accepting what was taught in here. So the question for us today is, and for everyone who may be listening, are you going to accept the words of God, or are we going to appeal to some other authority, which really is no authority? And if you want to accept the truth as revealed in God's word, are you going to appeal to maybe scholars and critics whose aim is to reject the Bible altogether? Who tell us that it's merely a myth or traditional stories that have been handed down over centuries, but not actually God's word? If you want to find some sort of authority who says that, they're out there. But it all comes back to you. What are you really looking for? Are you looking for the truth? Are you looking to justify what you already believe? And so how do we respond when somebody goes to somebody else? They won't accept the word of God. They want to go to some authority. Well, the only thing we can do is still defend the truth. We can't say, okay, they didn't accept the truth, we need to go with something else. Friends and brethren, truth is all we've got. When Stephen answered their every challenge and they were still not satisfied, he didn't first of all, marked them off as hopeless when they went to this high authority. Stephen answered the false charges by continuing to speak the word of God, as he outlines here in verses 2 through 50. We're not going to read all this, but the entire seventh chapter is all about him answering by telling them things they should have already known. The history of Israel, the history before Israel with Abraham, the promises that were made, Moses in Egypt, up to the time of Christ. And so up to this point, they could not honestly claim that he was proclaiming error. When he laid all this out, these were things that they knew and believed. He went from the promise made to Abraham to the story of Joseph being sold into slavery in Egypt, saving the lineage, to the birth and rise of Moses, the deliverance from Egyptian bondage, to the giving of the law, the Ten Commandments at Sinai, the conquest of Canaan, the temple being built by Solomon. So they couldn't claim that he was proclaiming error when he was giving a defense for what he believed. And so it may be for us today that you've heard some charges about the people of the Lord's church today. But in hearing what we actually believe, if we sit down and study with you from God's word, you're not going to find error there if we go to the Bible and the Bible only. And so when we go to God's word, will you accept this as truth? Or will you continue to believe the lies and innuendo and false charges, as was the case with Stephen? But let's be clear here. We're going to speak some hard truths if we speak the truth. You up to verse 50, Stephen proclaimed the word of God from the old law and their history. But now it's time to make a direct application to the audience. And here's where the hearers got upset. When Stephen related to them in verses 51 through 53, up to this point, what they already knew about God's working with man and particularly the Israelites throughout history. He needed to make a point about that. And so in verses 51 through 53, he made specific charges there to the religious leaders of being no better than their forefathers who had killed and rejected the prophets of God. And these very men rejected the Son of God whom he sent. They had become his murderers. You talk about a hard saying. It would be hard to hear if it was us that he was talking to. Well, today we can't make the charge such as Stephen did. Those were literally the people who sent Jesus to the cross. But we do still have to tell people the whole truth of God's word. The fact that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and verse 23, including those to whom we're speaking. Now, what about you as a listener? Were you aware of this, that you are a sinner? We're not good people like we think we may think we are. We're not good people because we've all sinned. Not one of us is going to get to heaven on our goodness without Jesus Christ. We need to understand that when we preach the truth, some are going to respond negatively. And if you know the context of this story, you know that's putting it lightly. Let's understand what got them angry is because they were convicted by the truth of sin. Here's often the stopping point for many who hear the truth, because seldom does anybody want to hear that they're not a good person or that they're not really going to go to heaven if they keep traveling down the path that they're on. But these men were a little bit more than upset. We get a different response than just a rejection. Notice in verse 52 and 53, when Stephen told them, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. So let's stop for just a minute there. What did Stephen say? Your forefathers killed all the prophets, rejected them all, killed the ones who foretold of the coming of Christ. And you are the ones who killed him. You have been given the word of God and you have not kept it. So not only were they accused of murdering the Son of God, they were accused of not keeping the law. And if you know the makeup of the Sanhedrin, mostly Pharisees, that was a strike at their heart. because they prided themselves on keeping the letter of the law. Stephen said they had not kept it. So how did they respond? These men were cut to the heart, verse 54, and they gnashed at him with his teeth. The first thing I want us to note here, and that phrase that's translated cut to the heart, is not the same one that we read in Acts 2 and verse 37. It's a different Greek word altogether. In Acts 2:37, it means that they were caused to sorrow greatly because of the message. They had just heard the same thing, that they had put to death the Son of God. They were greatly sorrowed over that. They were pained in their heart. In this case here in verse 54, the men of the council here were not sorrowing over their sin. This word means they were upset, they were irritated, extremely irritated, and indignant. They were like insulted that Stephen would even hint that they had sin. They weren't sorry for their sin. Now for us, I don't think I've ever had anybody gnash their teeth at me. But people are not going to like the message when you tell them, look, we're all guilty of sin. When we tell them the Lord only established one church. When we tell them it's not by faith only. And 100 other things that men falsely believe. They're not going to like that. And they may get angry at us for teaching the truth. All we can do, though, is keep them pointed to this and say, that's not my words. That's the words of God and of Jesus Christ. We're not trying to get anybody upset. We're just simply trying to teach the truth. So how about you? When you open up your Bible and you find that what you believed all your life was not what is written in here, how will you respond? Will you get angry at the messenger when you find that you too are guilty of sin? Will you get angry at the one who told you, or will you accept what God says? I'm not asking you to accept my word. I want you to see what God's word says. That's what I want you to accept. Their solution was to get rid of the messenger. You know, the test of our faith is whether it's what it needs to be is going to be how we respond in difficult situations. These men, whatever faith they had, was severely misdirected. It was not really in the Word of God at all. And because it was not really based in the Word of God, when the truth did come and they were convicted by it as wrongdoers, sinners, their response was to get rid of the messenger. Well, how are we going to respond today when this is the reaction that we get? Well, if we're going to go out teaching the Word of God as the truth, and if we're teaching that what we believe is truth, we need to first of all make sure that we are right with God. I remember hearing a story a few years ago about an older preacher, and I say older than me, and he was met by one of the members of the congregation and said, preacher, I've got a study this coming Friday night on this particular subject. Can you come study with us? He said, sure, I'll study with you. And so during the week, he just happened to run into the preacher while he was studying that week before that day came. And just casual conversation. He said, well, what are you studying? He said, well, I'm studying on the subject that we're going to be talking about this Friday night. And he was kind of taken aback by that. He was kind of surprised. And he kind of figured, since, you know, you're an older preacher, you already know all the answers, right? And he said, no, I want to make sure that I'm right before I go tell somebody else. That's the way it ought to be. We should never assume that we just know all the truth and I've studied it once, so I know it all, and I don't ever have to go back to that topic again. No, every time you study with someone, you need to sit down and you need to find out, am I actually teaching the truth? Am I doing that which is actually truth? This is why we must, as Jesus said in Matthew 6 verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We need to make sure that we are putting him first in our lives, and that all that we do is for him. That's, it's that our faith is all about God. It's all about what Jesus wants us to do. And even as others may oppose us and respond very negatively to us, we need to continue to seek their salvation. Notice Stephen's response when they came at him, gnashing their teeth, and they grabbed him and took him out of the city and stoned him to death. Verse 58. Verse 60, we find that he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." Now, this is an extreme reaction, no doubt, to the truth. But such is going to be the case when hearts are unwilling to hear the truth. And so for those who will not believe, it just may be the response to the truth will only validate rather than eliminate it. Stephen, after this, prayed as he was dying, though, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." To the very end, he sought their salvation. And we have to do the same. It doesn't matter what anybody else does. We must speak the truth, and we must still seek the salvation of even those who may oppose us. So what was the end result in all this? In this particular situation, there were some who did not believe. And so what is the end result for them? We know what happened to Stephen. What about these men? Well, unless they changed, they would die in their sins. The sad truth about those who will not believe is this, as Jesus stated in John 8 and verse 24, "If you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Again, we have the choice of belief or disbelief, but we do not get to choose the consequences of that choice. This has been determined by God already. As we saw earlier in Mark 16 and verse 16, Jesus said very plainly in his commission to the apostle that he who does not believe will be condemned. Those who do not believe are going to face the wrath of God. And the sad part about this is this choice to continue in disbelief, eternal punishment is going to be the reward, but it doesn't have to be that way. This is done in spite of the evidence that God has so abundantly provided. But some have no love for the truth, and so they will face the consequences of that choice too. Paul warned in Romans 2 verses 8 and 9. Of those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, what can they expect? Indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil. You see, the problem for the disbeliever is that many have no love for the truth. As Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11, consequently, they did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But understand that this may not be the end result of a situation like this. It wasn't for this one. If we read on into chapter 8, we find that there were further consequences of this and of other rejections. In chapter 8 and verse 4, the events that followed, that is Paul's persecution of the church, Paul was there when Stephen was being stoned to death. What we see is that those who did believe, we find in verse 4, were scattered and went everywhere preaching the word. They went everywhere preaching the word because they understood the importance of the message is much greater than our fear of persecution or even death. Souls are still at stake, and it's up to the believer to get the message out. So the question for us is, are we doing that? Are we still getting the message out regardless of how others react to it? And because the truth is going to be taught, some will believe. When they went everywhere preaching the word, we find that in verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And as a result, verse 12, they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. Both men and women were baptized. Though some refuse to believe, some will believe. So the question today is, how will you respond to the truth of God's word? Do you continue to refuse the offer of God's forgiveness? The choice is yours. So will you continue to refuse the offer? For what reason might that be? Not enough evidence? We can't say that. Can we say science shows that there's no God or creator? That's not been shown either. Are you afraid of friends and family? What they might think? You should be more concerned about what God thinks and what Jesus thinks, because he will be your judge in the end. And he will judge both believer and unbeliever. Remember Jesus said in John 12 and verse 48, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I've spoken will judge him in the last day." So the question for you is, will you believe or will you not believe? We thank you for your attention this morning, and we will close with a song.